Morning. Great to be with you again this morning and to be able to worship with you. And have you ever been in a situation where everyone else seemed to know what was going on except for you? Those are fun, right? Where you just know, you look around and you can tell, I don't think I'm getting what everybody else is. When my wife and I lived in Morgantown, West Virginia, we got blessed with some tickets to go to a WVU football game. Any WVU alumni here? I'm so sorry. I'm just kidding. That is their religion there. If you've never been to a WVU football game, you should know they don't have any professional sports in West Virginia. So WVU football is it. And people drive for hours to come to these games, and it is like a really big deal. And so my wife and I were sitting in the stadium, and I can't remember who they played, but it became pretty evident pretty quickly that we were outsiders to this community, because as we sat there, it'd be first down and they'd all get up and they'd do some kind of chant and they'd wave their arms and they'd, you know, perform some kind of ritual. And then third down, something would happen, and they do the same thing. They get up, they do a whole different chant, whole different set of rituals and hand motions. And fourth down, oh my goodness, if they were punting or they scored a touchdown, there was a way to celebrate that. And my wife and I just, we would stand there kind of, or sit there kind of awkwardly and like, well, what do we do with this? Because I don't know what they're supposed to do, and I don't want to get up and make the wrong hand motion or say the wrong chant at the wrong moment and cheer for the other team and end up getting beat up because they're serious about their football there. And so it became evident that there were protocols that everyone else seemed to know that we were not privy to, that we did not know and were not familiar with. And everybody seemed to know them except us. It felt like of the whole stadium, there were two people that weren't engaged in this, that were on the WVU side, and it was me and my wife. And we felt completely out of place, like this is weird. I don't know these, and I don't know that I want to know these rituals because it seems like witchcraft to me. But here's the point. That's exactly how it can feel for someone walking in to a church family for the first time. Whether they've been to church or not, our church is different from the church down the road or this church over here or that, you know. We've got our own protocols. We've got our own way to do things. We've got our own, everybody knows when to stand or when to sit down if the worship leader doesn't tell you. And, you know, God forbid you sit up front and you turn around at one point and you see that everybody else sat down a while ago and you're still standing up. I mean, that stuff can be really awkward and it can make you feel really out of place. Everyone else seems to know the protocols, where to sit, who to talk to, what are the inside jokes, when to stand. But for someone new, it can feel like showing up to a stadium where you don't know all the cheers and you don't know all the motions and you don't know what's supposed to happen when. And if we're not careful, our church family can unintentionally make people feel like outsiders, make it evident you don't belong here. And we can put signs up on the front of the church and on billboards and in our bulletins that say, you're welcome here, but we can unintentionally at times make that very clear through our community that you're not welcome here. And so it doesn't matter what we print or what signs we make, at times we can make people feel like outsiders, especially if most of our attention stays within our own social circles. If Sunday morning's all about connecting with our people and our cliques and our little tribes, then it can be pretty clear to those walking in, you don't belong here. But the good news is God didn't design his family to have insiders and outsiders. That's not his intention. He designed his family to be connected together. Everything in the gospel is about community, about doing things together, about connection and growing closer together. We see this so clearly displayed in the early church. From right out of the gate, as the church is just beginning, connection and community become the pillars it's built on. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll be reading from the ESV. That's what will be up on the screen. But I encourage you to follow along in your own copy as well and take notes. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is how the church started. And I think that we fail when we get away from this model, when we make church all about this, when it becomes the Sunday morning show, when that becomes the totality of our Christianity. Verse 46 here is what we're going to really hone in on this morning. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. What is this saying? What's the temple? It's basically like it's going to church. So it's saying that what they focused on day by day was going to church and having people in their homes, sharing their homes with others. That's how the early church was built. That's how it started. That's how things got off the ground and became something. Was not because they got the best preacher coming out of seminary. It's not because they had the most dynamic worship team in town. Matter of fact, they didn't even have buildings. They just got together. They shared with one another. They engaged in community. And God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church movement began and should continue with authentic Christian community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. What does he mean by this? He's saying that if we come to church and clinging to this idealized picture of what community should look like, if we come in thinking, I'm gonna come in and everybody's gonna love me and I'm gonna find my group of people and they're all gonna be beautiful people and we're gonna get along and we're gonna share, you know, all these interests and hobbies together and it's gonna be wonderful and we're never gonna have any problems, we're never gonna fight or argue, and everything's just gonna be wonderful. If we have this picture where everyone thinks like us and acts like us and fits right into our social circles immediately without any additional effort or energy, we'll end up disappointed and frustrated. Bonhoeffer is saying, if you come in with this idealized picture and you're worshiping your idea of community more than loving the people right in front of you, he says that's what destroys Christian community. When we come in thinking, well, good community is easy. Community is natural. It just happens. You don't have to put any effort into it. People just gravitate around you, and it's wonderful. When we have that picture, he's saying that's what will destroy community. And he says that kind of dream will actually hurt our ability to engage in community because we'll spend more time protecting our vision of community than loving real people. But if instead we focus on simply loving the people that God has already placed around us, the people who are kind of a mess and who we know some of their stuff because they've shared a little bit with us and it can be difficult and their kids are wild and things are just a little crazy. And if we can learn to love those people, even if they're different, even if they're new, even if they don't know the chants and the hand motions like we do, then community is formed naturally as we love people, as we inconveniently and intentionally love people. That's what it means to be connected together. Authentic connection and community grows when we stop waiting for the perfect group and start loving the imperfect people right in front of us, realizing that we're also imperfect. We come with our own baggage, and we can be a little difficult to love sometimes too. And we just learn to love despite all of that. One of the biggest barriers of that in our church here at Antrim is the reality that many of us already have our circles. We already have our social group. Or You just decided a long time ago you don't want one. And you're just not interested in having a social group. And you just come here to sit on Sunday mornings, and while the benediction's given, you're getting ready to sprint out the door. You just want to be out of here as quickly as possible, connect with as few as possible, because I tried that. We tried community back in the 70s, or I tried community last year, or I tried to connect with people over, and it just didn't work. It was kind of messy. It was a big mess. Everybody started fighting, and we gave up on it. And so I've just completely given up on community altogether. But one of the biggest barriers is that many of us already have our circles. And we're not interested in inviting others into it because of the mess that can create. For many of us, those social circles are our family circles. I think in every church I've ever been a part of, that's been a true statement, a reality, is that many people are already connected with their family because their family's gone to that church for multiple generations, and they've got their own crew, they've got their own people, and they're just honestly not interested in adding anybody to it. It's so easy to get caught up in our own families. We just expect someone else to be hospitable to those who are new. When we see new faces walking into the church, it's easy to say, well, I've got my family. Boy, I hope they find one, because I'm not interested in that. I hope somebody's hospitable to them. Hope somebody else who's lonely finds that lonely person so that they get connected. But that's too much for me. I'm already good. Those who don't have family here, those who would take too much time and effort to connect with, many times walk in and walk out and never step foot in church again, because we're not focused on loving people. I love how Denver was sharing that they came to church and somebody invited them to lunch right away. Someone wanted to share a meal with them right out of the gate. That makes so much of a difference. If you've never stepped foot into a church where you didn't know anybody, where you didn't know the protocols, where it was uncomfortable, maybe they didn't have these fancy name tags like we got, and so you didn't know anybody's name, and then someone invites you in and says, hey, why don't we grab a meal afterward? Whatever I had going on for my afternoon, I'm gonna push that to the side. I'm gonna inconvenience myself because it looks like you're looking for connection. When people walk in our doors, they're not interested in a lot of the things that we think they are, how good our worship team is, or exactly, the content of the sermon. I think that's important. I hope it is. But people are looking for connection. We live in a lonely world where most people's connection happens on social media. And they realize, whether subconsciously or consciously, that's not real connection. And so many of the times when people come in here, they're looking for that. And when we can connect with them and say, hey, why don't you come over to my house on Wednesday for dinner? And we'll just share a meal with you because you're new. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. That says a lot. That speaks volumes to who we are as a church. Let's be honest, though. It's just easier and more comfortable to stick with the circles that we already have. That's why we do it. It's easier and it's more comfortable. Many of us feel safe in our family circles. But what about the person who walks in alone? What about the ones who walk in who don't have connection, who don't have family, who they get to go to on Sunday afternoons and enjoy that time with? Will they experience the love of Christ here in our church? Or do you just hope that somebody else helps them experience the love of Christ, hoping that somebody else will do that work? Today we're going to recap a little of what we've talked about through this whole sermon series. It's our last sermon in the Better Together series. That's what we've spent the last 6 weeks talking about, was how we're better together, and how in order for us to be better when we're together, this morning we're going to talk about how we must be connected together. Earlier in the series, we talked about how God created us for connection, if you remember back. Loneliness isn't the absence of people, but the absence of connection. Some of us are surrounded by people, but we're very lonely. Some of us have a decent social circle, but we're still lonely because in that circle, it's all facades, it's all fake. Nobody's really connecting because no one's really being genuine and authentic. And so we can leave those feeling even less socially, our social batteries even more depleted after those times than when we began, because it's that fake community actually drains our social battery. And some of you love that connection. You desire it. You long for it. And you want that connection. But it's not about just having people around. It doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook. It matters how many people you're deeply connected with. We weren't designed to exist in isolation. Even back in Eden, if we look back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Remember how we talked about this, that even in Eden, when everything was still in perfection, before sin entered the world, when Adam had perfect community with God, God is looking over creation, and everything that God has done up to this point, he says, "It is good. It is good. God looked at this and it was good. God created this and it was good." And then for the first time we hear, "It's not good." And that's for Adam to be alone, to be in isolation. Now, just reality, women seem to be a little bit better at connecting than us guys. How many of us, we don't need to raise our hands. Our wives are the social calendar people in our families. Yeah. That's probably everybody. Because we're not great at that, guys, and our wives are so much better. But we, for whatever reason, men tend to be the ones that move toward isolation quicker and easier and more intentionally at times. And here we see that even when Adam had perfect communion, now if we didn't consider this story, I've heard so many people say, "Well, God should be enough for you. That should be enough," especially when they're talking to single people. You just need to get to a point where God's enough for you. Well, it wasn't enough for Adam when he was perfect, so I doubt it's going to be enough for you. And God is the one saying that, not somebody interpreting what God said. It's actually God saying, "It's not good, Adam, for you to be alone." And so he creates community for Adam because it's not good for humans to live in isolation, even when they have a strong and vibrant connection with God. Even in perfection, isolation was a problem. Every decision we make, remember, every decision we make moves us toward isolation or oneness. When you look back at your week, did your decisions move you toward isolation to our church family, to others within your community? Or did it move you toward oneness? Oneness or isolation, every decision is moving us in one direction or the other. But if you've tried connecting, if you've tried to get connected with others, you probably realized it gets messy pretty quickly. When you begin to share life with others, when you begin to let them in and you're letting others into your stuff and you're going both ways, it's like, wow, life can get messy. Sometimes I don't like your kids because they're a little wild, and sometimes I don't know, like you say things that are, I just don't care for that. And you actually have to have conversations and learn how to deal with conflict and learn how to have adult conversations where you actually deal with things instead of just brushing it under the rug. That's what real community does. See, in order to get connected, to be connected, we must embrace one another's brokenness. It's not enough just to tolerate people. We must embrace them. Remember the whole awkward hug thing we talked about? Some of you have already tried to do, and I haven't punched anybody yet, so we're still good. Listen, I don't hate hugs. I just hate when your ear touches my ear. There's no reason for that. God did not create us for touching ears, all right? It's not the type of connection we're talking about. But we have to learn, just like the hug thing, if you weren't there, when you go to hug somebody and you can tell, it's not being reciprocated, they're just tolerating the hug. That's an awkward feeling. It doesn't feel as good as when they, you know, wrap around and they embrace you as well. And as a church family, we can make it pretty clear to people that we're just tolerating them. We're not actually embracing them. We're not actually wrapping our arms around them and loving them like Christ loved us. We just tolerate them at times when things get difficult or when the kids get a little crazy, and we just, well, we'll just put up with you until maybe your situation changes and you're no longer the mess that you are right now. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Makes it pretty clear. None of us are above being able to help one another, being able to be there. None of us are too important or too mature. If you think, well, I've matured to the point where I don't need community anymore, that's not maturity. That's a lack of maturity, to think that that we're better isolated. Where you hear a lot of times, well, that's not something I need right now. Well, who cares what you need? I don't think maybe God's sending you for somebody else. Maybe it's not all about you and what you're going to get out of it. But maybe to have that heart that says, here I am, send me. Where do you need to send me, God? Where can you use me? Where can I serve others? What community aspect can I engage in service, not just so that I get something that I want? And when we do, we'll engage broken people. And like we said, it's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. We must love one another enough to embrace one another, not just tolerate them, not just make it evident that we're just tolerating you for the moment until you're okay again, but to wrap them up and love them. Because love is the foundation of our faith. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice it doesn't say, by this all people will know that you're my disciples based on the translation that you read from, or based on the music that you listen to, or based on where you spend your Sunday mornings from 10:45 until who knows anymore because of the new guy. They'll know us by our love for one another. How well we love each other. How well we watch somebody walk in a door and we don't know their face, or we can tell that there's something going on, and instead of turning away and going back to our own social circle and sitting with our own people where we normally do, we go out of our way to sit with them, to talk with them, to love on them. That's how the world should know us, by our love for one another. We're not just better when we're together. We're only truly together when we love one another. When this becomes less about what we're getting and it becomes more about how do we serve one another? How do I come on a Sunday morning and love others? When we begin to pray things like, as we walk into church, God, open my eyes. Help me to see a need this morning and meet that need. Help me to see someone who just needs that hug and just needs that word of encouragement, and give me the ability to do that. That's when we're better together. Because real love moves us beyond just our families and our preferences. And we must learn how to be together and connect together to accomplish the mission that God has given us. Because this mission cannot be accomplished solo. It can't be accomplished by a bunch of lone rangers running out and doing their own thing. We said that we don't fit mission into life. We live all of life on mission. We don't just add this on or say, okay, well, I'll go on that mission trip or I'll go do this one activity, but we learn how to in the places that we work, in the communities that we live, in the circles that we find ourselves, or maybe because of our children that we find ourselves, that we begin to engage those on mission. And we do that through community. Our mission is not meant to be accomplished solo. It's together that we accomplish God's mission to make disciples. But we went wrong somewhere, church. I don't know how many years ago it started becoming about this, about the big Sunday morning show. Like, that's what church became. It didn't become making disciples. It became sitting in seats and listening to a preacher. It became listening to a worship team and then a message. Like, that became what church is. And making disciples became something secondary, something other than, something that we weren't personally responsible to do, when what Jesus sent us out to do was make disciples. He said, go and make disciples, not go and build churches, not go and have Sunday morning services. He said, go make disciples. How many of us have even made one disciple in our lifetime? How many of us are right now, today, focused on making disciples? Because that's the mission we were sent to. And when we're in community, that's how we make disciples. Not by running off solo and doing our own thing or just grabbing one person and focusing on one person for the rest of our life, but like Jesus did, through community, they lived life together. Iron sharpened iron. There was a lot of friction among the disciples, and they got into arguments, and they had a lot of conflict, and they learned how to work through that conflict, and it was together that they accomplished the mission, and that's what God's calling us to as well. And when we're connected, it strengthens our witness in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria. I know one thing my wife loves to do is when we have somebody visiting and, you know, that she likes to encourage them, like, hey, you should come to my Sunday school class and you should experience the CIA class because it's really wonderful, it's awesome. The people there are great. And what does she want? She wants them to see how awesome the community is. It's not because, and I'm sure it is, I'm sure the CIA teachers are, I know they're wonderful. They're great teachers. They have great lessons and the lessons are, but that's not why she's inviting them. She's inviting them so they sense the community around her. So they get an idea of, like, this is what it's about, is how well this group loves on one another. And we do that as a whole church as well, but man, our Sunday school communities are awesome for that as well. When you invite someone to church, do you hope that everybody kind of shuns them and doesn't look them in the eye and just kind of acts like they're tolerated? Is that what you hope for when you invite someone to church? No. You hope that they walk in and people embrace them and connect with them and share stories with them and find areas of connection. Like, oh, you like to do that? So do I. I love to do that thing too. And it's like, oh, that feels great. They're connecting with them. But do we do that for one another? We talked about last week that connection is awesome. We must have connection. We must have community. We must be connected. But we must also be very careful who we decide to be deeply connected with. There must be some standard we have. Unity at the expense of truth is surrender. We cannot compromise our values in order to have community, to have unity. We must compromise some of our preferences and some of the non-essentials, but we do not compromise on the word and on the truth to have that. We don't unite around comfort or compromise, but around Christ and his word. Right now, in this current season that we find ourselves, like we talked about last week, Satan will jump on this. He will call for unity, for us to lock arms with his people and with the world so that we have to, because we're going to be the ones that have to compromise in that. Because, well, you can't say that. That's hate speech. You can't talk about Jesus like that. You can't say same-sex marriage is wrong. You can't say abortion is wrong, or that just makes you hateful. And if we want to lock arms, we have to agree to that and say, well, we won't talk about any of that because that might hurt somebody's feelings. Instead of saying, that's the word of God, and if you want to lock arms with us, then you need to get under the authority of the word of God. And that's the only way that we can unite together and move toward the one goal, which is glorifying Jesus. We're not going to share goals, you know, because your goal is to glorify Satan, whether you realize it or not. And that's not my goal. So no, we can't be unified in that. True unity isn't about pretending that we all agree on everything or compromising truth to avoid being seen as mean or hateful. Like, that's one of the tactics we talked about. now that the world will try to say, well, that's just, you're being mean, you're being hateful, like they did with Charlie Kirk. Well, you hate speech. You just preach the Word of God. He just pointed out, this is what the Bible says, that we should, this is how we should live. We can only unify under Christ. And I think, I don't know if you watched the memorial service last Sunday, but I thought, wow, that was amazing. Because it was pretty clear, Charlie Kirk wasn't being worshiped, Jesus was. Over and over again, they said, well, we have to talk about Jesus. Well, if, you know, it was Charlie's highest priority. It was Charlie's, you know, most important thing was Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. And it all began, why does it feel like in a large way that the world and our country especially is becoming unified right now? It's under Jesus. It's not under Charlie. He wasn't, I mean, he's a great guy, but he wasn't that great. He wasn't great enough for the world to unite behind, but Jesus is. And that's the point of connection, I think, that people are making. At least from my interpretation, that's what I'm seeing, is that all over the country, revival is breaking out. Colleges are having these worship sessions, and people are, you know, just over at Pitt, they just baptized like 80 kids the other night. I mean, these are the kind of things that are happening. It's not Charlie worship, it's Jesus worship. And people are coming to know Jesus, and the gospel is being preached just last Monday, right out here in our parking lot. I'm terrible at counting numbers, but I think it was about 1,000 people we had out there. And the gospel was preached, and people came to know Jesus that night. And people heard about the love of Christ because of something like that. That's what we can unite behind. But no, we're not going to compromise. No, we're not going to hold the Word of God back so that it doesn't hurt people's feelings and people don't get offended. And we say that, oh, it's to get them to Jesus. You can't get to Jesus without the Word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have the way without the truth. And so we will continue to speak the truth and hope you will continue to live the truth. That's how we'll have community. Clarifying who is our community is very important. To say if you're part of the world, you're probably not going to feel comfortable very long here. You're probably going to have to make a decision on what you do with Jesus if you want to stay in this community. Now, we'll love you, and we hope that you feel welcome as you come in. But if you just want to sit here for the next few years and not receive Jesus, it's probably going to make you uncomfortable. And we're okay with that. We're okay that doesn't feel natural to you to be a part of this and not live under the authority of Jesus. Unity is about locking arms around the gospel and standing side by side for Christ, not just to be nice. So how do we connect together? How do we do that here? Well, connection doesn't just happen. It requires intention. And some of you know that's true because you've been in church for decades and you're still not connected. So it doesn't just happen. You've not been intentional, or maybe you were and it didn't work out and you don't feel like giving it another try. Or maybe you think that isolation is the best thing for you and so you just ignore all of God's calls to be united and have community. But it requires intention. We intentionally put all of what we've talked about in this series into practice. God created us for community. We embrace brokenness. We love one another. We live on mission. We stand united in truth. And we intentionally choose to connect with others. We go out of our way and inconvenience ourselves to be connected. You all have an insert in your bulletin that lists many of the ways that you can connect and activities and things that we have that offer a connection here at Antrim. And we try to come up with a list of as many things as we could think of. And I know we've already missed one. Someone told me from the first service we missed one, the sewing circle. But are you connected to at least one thing in each of those columns of the levels of connection? You're going to hear the levels of connection all the time because we're going to talk about it a lot. Because as you go from left to right, that's you entering deeper and deeper community, more authentic, more transparent community until you get over to the transparent. And when you're in a transparent community, a discipleship cluster with only two or three people, and you're talking about real life stuff, you have a greater influence in one another's spirituality than you do sitting right here on a Sunday morning. That's why this is not in the transparent column, because you don't have a lot of effect on people's spirituality sitting in a seat and staring at me, or sleeping, whichever one you're doing right now. My goal, our goal, for you is to be connected into at least one activity or ministry in each column. And yes, that includes the transparent column where most of us are not currently connected. Most of us are not engaged in discipleship relationships, discipleship clusters. Even though we know that's the mission that God gave us, even though we know that's what God has told us we should go and do, we're not currently doing it. And here's another encouragement, going in reverse order, starting from right to left on that handout in your bulletin. Make it your goal to increase the number of things you're connected to by one as you go through each column. So one transparent connection in your life. Two personal connections in your life. Three social connections. And four public connections. Now, this isn't like some weird science that we've come up with. It's just my encouragement. It's just what I feel like I want to motivate you to. If you're sitting there saying, oh, I don't know what to do and I need some direction, there you go. There's a whole list of things, and just do one more as you go from right to left in your life and in your family. So what do we do with this morning? How do we put this into practice? Well, a few questions for us this morning. Have you been a little too comfortable in your circles? Have you kind of sat in your social circles for years, maybe decades, and you're not really interested in venturing out? You just expect other people to be hospitable? Have you expected others to exercise that gift of hospitality while you kept to your own in your own circle? Is it more about you and your family than it is about the kingdom? Are you connected into community through service in any way? So we just had our connection fair back here. Many of you were a part of that. That was awesome. Ways that you can connect here at Antrim. In January, we'll have another one called a service fair, and it'll be all the ways that you can serve here at Antrim. Everything that that we have here within our church or even outside the church, but that's our ministries, ways that you can connect or serve through those. That'll be in January. But are you connected into community through service? Can you imagine what our church would look like if every single person who attended here was involved in at least one area of service? We served in one capacity. It would mean that some of you who are serving in nine different capacities, you could just focus on the one that God really called you to instead of all the other holes that you're trying to plug because some of us aren't serving. But what would it look like if we all chose to connect through service in at least one way? Will you accept the challenge for the encounter meals? We talked about that last week in the announcement time. We encouraged you, and I'm going to continue that encouragement. In the month of October, we strongly encourage you. We're not doing sign-ups. We're not regulating this in any way. It's kind of a different venture for us because we're not trying to control this in any way or organize it in any way. We're just going to strongly encourage everybody here to share a meal with somebody you haven't shared a meal with before. Whether that means going to a restaurant, whether that means inviting them to your home, if that means inviting yourself to their home, that's an art, learning how to invite yourself to other people's homes. I've mastered it. But share a meal with somebody that you haven't shared a meal with before. Maybe it's somebody that you are deeply connected with here within the church, but you've just never shared a meal. And I would encourage you, yes, restaurants work, but try to do it in your home. There's just something different about having people in your home that changes the relationship. And so that's our encounter meal goal for October, is that we would all share a meal with somebody we've never shared a meal with before. That's how, one of the ways that we get connected with people. And I hope that you enjoy it so much that you try this out and you're like, I've not done this in a long time, or I've never done this. I've never had somebody in my home. And you try it and you're like, wow, that was really fun. I'm gonna do that every month. I'm gonna try that every month of the year to have one meal with somebody that I've never had a meal with. I hope that takes on and is something, because that's powerful. Every sermon in this series has built toward this today. Every decision moves us toward isolation or oneness. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. We're only truly together when we love one another. We live all of life on mission. Unity at the expense of truth is surrender. And connection doesn't just happen, It requires intention. If we put all of these together, the vision is clear. God is calling us to be a church family where no one sits alone, no one stays unnoticed, and no one carries a burden by themselves. What one step will you take out of your comfort zone this week to be connected together? What is the one thing that you'll do to say, I don't know what I can do, but Jesus, give me the vision for what you want. How can I step outside my comfort zone into an uncomfortable area this week? Let's not settle for being a crowd of Christians that gathers on Sunday mornings. Let's be a family who truly connects, who are better together, and who experience authentic community when we gather. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us, that you invited us into your family, that you adopted us, you called us sons and daughters, and you invited us into this thing we now call our church family, our family. And Lord, I pray that we would, some of us, repent of our lack of engagement, how we've been more focused on what we want or what we need than on the community as a whole. That when we've engaged, we've not been better together because we weren't focused on the community but ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would, all of us, seek to be better together, that we would love one another with your love, that we would serve one another because you've called us to do so, and that this would be a community where we would connect authentically and genuinely, where we would be transparent. Lord, I pray that each of us would feel the challenge to engage in a transparent relationship, in some type of discipling relationship, whether that's a cluster or just discipling one person or two people, and we would take very seriously the mission that you've given us, and we would do so in community. Because some of us are desperately in need of connection. Desperately in need of community. Would you provide that through our family? God, I pray that we would grow closer to you as we grow closer to one another through intentional acts of connection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.